many suggestions have been made concerning the way to salvation. People have different opinions. Some have suggested keeping the ritual of circumcision and you will be saved. Others say, no, keeping the ritual of baptism and you will be saved. Some others have suggested the keeping of the law of Moses. Some have suggested doing enough good deeds, good work. And others have suggested even membership in their church. Unfortunately, none of those suggestions will ever bring salvation. The way to salvation is much more easier than all of these. Maybe too easy for some people. But this morning in our text, we are going to see the only way to salvation. Please turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 16 and verse 25, as we continue where we have stopped last Sunday morning. We saw that this chapter is full of new things. So far, we have seen the first four, the new companion of Timothy, the new call, they were called to Macedonia, the new convert, the lady Lydia, the new conflict, the demon-possessed girl. So today we'll see the last two, the new conviction, that's the Philippian jailer, and we will also see the new concern, and that will be the citizenship of the prisoners. If you remember, Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke, four of them went from Troas to Philippi. On the Sabbath day, at the prayer meeting, Lydia accepted the Lord and was baptized. On a different occasion, going again to the same prayer meeting, they met a young girl who was possessed by a spirit of divination. She was really annoying the people by shouting all the time. So Paul cast the demon out of her, but her owners were very angry because of the loss of income from her fortune-telling. So they seized Paul and Silas and they dragged them to the magistrate. They accused the two Jewish men of causing trouble in the city. The multitude in Philippi joined also against them. And the magistrate ordered that they be beaten with rods, then be thrown into prison. And to make sure that they would not escape, the jailer put them into the inner prison downstairs and placed their feet in the stocks. So Luke continues the story and tells us here in verse 25, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm. We are all here. Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So they said to him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. So instead of lamenting their miserable condition, like I would be if I would be in that prison, complaining of pain and loss of blood, thirst, these missionaries turned to God in the middle of the night. They were unable to fall asleep, probably because of their feet being in the stocks, separated far from one another in holes in pieces of wood. So they praise God, first in prayer and then in song. Paul and Silas not only edified and strengthened themselves, but they also provided a source of encouragement to the other prisoners who were listening to their prayers and to their songs. Instead of curses or complaints, the prisoners heard words of adoration and praise. I'm sure they had never heard such a thing nor seen anything like this before. And I'm sure it affected them. We do not know what Paul and Silas prayed for. Luke does not tell us what they were praying for, but we must not assume that they prayed to be released from prison. How do we know? When the prison doors were open, they did not even try to get out. It appears that they did not have to pray or sing for a long time. A great earthquake shook the foundation of the prison, we are told in verse 26. God does not always work the same way. People expect God to always do the same thing or work the same way. They hear of God doing something in someone's life. They expect God to work the same way in their life, and He will not. God does not work the same way. Here He did not send an angel, but an earthquake to release these prisoners. Earlier, He sent an angel to free the apostles when they were in prison in chapter 5. He also sent an angel to free Peter when he was in prison in chapter 12. This time, He used an earthquake, and which they say was common in Philippi. Luke mentions that the tremor was very violent, yet he does not give us any detail concerning the damage or the destruction to the building or to the city. He is anxious to report the salvation of the jailer and the release of those prisoners. He mentioned only three things. Number one, he says, the foundations of the prison were shaken. Number two, he said, all the doors were open. And number three, everyone's chains were loose. In God's protective providence, the prisoners were not hurt. Now, we do not know for sure which chains were loose. All of them or some of them? The chains from them to the wall, the chains from their hands, the chains from their shackle. We are not told, but most people assume that all chains were loosed, setting them totally free. Jesus had said, if the Son makes you free, you are free indeed, in John 8:36. And there is no mention of the jailer removing any chains before taking them outside of the prison to talk with them and to take care of them. So most likely, all chains came down. It is interesting that none of the other prisoners tried to escape. They stayed right there with Paul and Silas as if they were some divine messengers, providing divine protection. They felt safe with them. They did not even attempt to get out. The immediate concern of the awakened jailer was the security of his prisoners. He was not concerned with any injuries. It did not matter if some of them were hurt. All he cared is that they were all be in there. He knew that if they escaped, his life would be demanded for their lives. And seeing the wide open doors of those prisons, and possibly by moonlight, and no prisoners near the entrance, the jailer assumed the worst. They're gone, man. I'm dead. I'm finished. He was convinced that they were all gone. So he drew his sword and he was ready to plunge it into his heart. We are told in verse 27. With the death penalty hanging over his head for losing the prisoners, he was about to end his agony by taking his own life. He expected to be executed anyway if the prisoners had escaped. So suicide seemed easier to him. Accustomed to the darkness of the jail, Peter could clearly see what the jailer was about to do to himself. So he shouted with a loud voice to stop. He reassured the jailer that they were all in there. No one had left the prison. It was too good to be true. The jailer asked someone to provide him with a light. Somebody gotta give me a light. I gotta check this out. We don't know whom he asked. There is no mention of any other guards working with him. But it could have been a member of his household. We will see later that his house was within the prison complex. So he asked for a light because he wanted to find out for himself if the words spoken by Paul were true or not. Is this guy jiving? Is he lying to me? So as soon as he received a lantern, he rushed into the jail and he saw that Paul was correct. He was not lying. They were all there. Doors were wide open, but no one had left. Indeed, all the prisoners were present and accounted for. The jailer fell down, trembling before the missionaries as a sign of humble submission. Somehow, he knew that he was in the presence of men who were able to show him the way of salvation, even if he did not fully realize or understand the meaning of salvation. He knew these men had some kind of connection with God. Now remember when Cornelius welcomed Peter in his home. He fell down before him and Peter objected, saying that he was only a man like him. Get up. And by comparison here, Paul and Silas did not say anything. They did not object. Why not? Peter did not allow it, and Paul and Silas did. Well, they did not because they understood the confused mind of the jailer who had just awakened from sleep and did not know what was happening. So they refrained from reprimanding the jailer. They were gracious. Sometimes it is tempting to jump on someone who has done something wrong, rather than beat them with the word and show them where they are work. We need to be gracious and take in consideration all of the situation and not be too quick. We should give them the benefit of the doubt. It is something that we need to observe. If it is something that has been going on, repeated, going on for a long time, it's different. But if it's in this case, he did not know any better, he's confused, just woken up, so why jump on him and say, don't do that? They were gracious. We do not know for sure if the jailer heard the missionaries sing their songs of praise at midnight. Maybe he fell asleep listening to those songs. Maybe he did not hear, fell asleep before they start to sing. But still somehow he knew that the earthquake was a divine response to the attitude of these two men, not the attitude of the other prisoners. These two men were different. There was something about these two men. And he fell on his knees in front of them. After that, he brought Paul and Silas outside the cell into the open courtyard in verse 30. And there he addressed these men. Stricken by a guilty conscience, he asked these men, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Coming close to death, thinking about committing suicide, he realized he needed to be saved. He was one of those people who believe that a person has to do something in order to be saved. Just like the rich young ruler in Matthew 19 who said to Jesus, "What do I still lack?" He was still willing to do something in order to be saved. There are people like this today. They're looking for things to do in order to be accepted by God. The jailer's question came from a sincere heart, as it is obvious from his polite address. He said, "Sirs," he addressed the two men with great respect. He had just cast them into the inner part of the prison only a short time earlier. He had not trusted them at all. He had placed their feet in the stocks just to make sure that they would not go anywhere. The context of the jailer's question shows that his interest now was in eternal security, no longer job security. He was no longer concerned with his job, being fired or being killed. He was a changed man, concerned about eternity, concerned about salvation. The missionary's response remained one of the simplest, clearest answer to this question to be found anywhere. They showed the simple way of salvation to the jailer by coming straight to the point and telling him what he must do. He wanted to do something. He asked them, "What must I do?" He told them, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ," verse 31. The Bible tells us in Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This is fundamental. Paul and Silas told the jailer to place his complete confidence and trust in Jesus Christ and to acknowledge him as his Lord. What does it mean? To acknowledge Jesus as Lord means to make him the master of our life and obey everything he has commanded in his word. Not obey some things, not obey most things, obey everything. To refuse, to discard, to modify, to reject or challenge anything he has commanded means to refuse his lordship. Jesus asked an embarrassing question. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and will not do what I ask you to do?" How many people say they have made Jesus the Lord of their life, but they won't be told what to do? Not even by him. They read the Bible. They understand it. It's in plain English, but they won't do it. And they call him Lord, Master. But when it says, "Do this," oh no. They won't do it. and they want to call him Master and Lord, and they think they're safe. They continue to do whatever they want to do. And they will look for people to agree with them. Jesus is not really the master of their life. They've been deceived. They may have deceived themselves. In order for Jesus to be the master and the Lord, there is no rejection or challenge or refusal to do what he has asked us to do. Notice that it was not the missionaries, but only the Lord Jesus that can save the jailer. Paul and Silas also indicated that salvation was extended to all the members of the jailer's household, including the servants that he had. We have to be careful with this verse. This verse has been mistakenly taken to teach that the children and the family of the believers are guaranteed salvation. It does not mean that when the jailer is saved, that all his household will be saved automatically. It does not work like this. Salvation is personal. It is available to all individually, and each one of them must decide. The promise here is not that the jailer's household will be saved by the jailer's faith, but that the offer of salvation by faith is made to the entire household as well as the jailer. It often happened that when the head of a family did believe, household members were influenced by his faith and they were converted as well. But do not think, like some people do, that someone can be saved by the faith of someone else. It cannot happen. It will never happen. So the jailer believed. Then his household, watching him, listening to the whole thing, decided that they wanted to be saved. They believed as well, and they asked Jesus to be their Savior. But that's the only way that a person can be saved. You cannot save others. They cannot ride on your faith. One kid, a nephew, tried to ride on Abraham's faith. God separated them. Say, Lot, you go there. Abraham, you go there. So that one would not ride on another man's faith. So Luke goes on with the story. And he says in verse 32, then they, that's Paul and Silas, spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he, the jailer, took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. So after laying the simple foundation of salvation, Paul and Silas then explained the gospel in great detail. They were aching from the blows that they had just received on their backs yesterday. Nevertheless, the opportunity to introduce an entire household to the Lord made them forget the discomfort that they felt. Be ready in season and out of season, Paul said to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. So here, in season, you feel good. Out of season, you don't feel good. Be ready anyway. And they were ready right here. Now, if angels in heaven rejoice when one sinner repents on earth and is saved, we are told in Luke 15:10. Can you imagine When all the members of a household repent and believe, there must be quite a party in heaven when a whole group are saved. And that's what happened here. Now, Luke provides the proof of the jailer's changed life in verse 33. The proof of his salvation is not the fact that he and his family were baptized. The proof of his changed life is love. It was love for God that caused the man to think of the physical needs of Paul and Silas. It was love for God that produced a love for the aching missionaries. It is love for God that causes us to love people and to treat them right. John asked a question in 1 John 3:17. If one sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Then he said, chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And then he goes on in verse 20 and 21, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? This commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. That's how we know that the jailer was a changed man. He loved God and loved the missionaries. He realized that their bruised and bleeding bodies needed medical attention. So he personally took the missionaries to the prison's well and he washed their wounds. An amazing thing for a jailer to do for his prisoners. Unheard of. Oh, how he must have regretted his earlier action. Yesterday, he had put Paul and Silas in the stocks, hurting them. And today, he was tenderly washing their wounds. He was a changed man. Did not take long. One day, as the missionaries were physically washed, so the jailer and his household were spiritually washed by the blood of Christ. They were now all members of God's household. After Lydia and her household received Christ, she invited Paul and his companion into her home, if you remember. When the jailer and his household here received Christ, they did the same thing. Both Lydia and the jailer wanted to express their appreciation now that they belong to the family of God. The jailer became the host and invited Paul and Silas to enter his home. Obviously, it was very near the prison. Some speculate that it was located above the prison. Some people speculate that it was right behind the prison. Either way, it was close enough to go back and forth. In the next verse, we see them back into the prison again. So that was the fifth part, a new conviction. And that's the conviction of the jailer. Now at verse 35, we have the final part, the final new thing. There is a new concern. Luke concludes the story and says in the last six verses, and when it was day, the magistrates sent the officers saying, let those men go. So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul saying, the magistrate have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. But Paul said to them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans and have thrown us into prison. And now do they put us out secretly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves and get us out. And the officers told these words to the magistrate, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. Then they came and pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. So they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. The magistrate, who had been influenced by the mob the day before, now had second thoughts. Maybe they superstitiously linked the violent earthquake to the beating of these two men the previous day. Anyway, they wanted to get rid of these Jews as soon as possible in verse 35. So at daybreak, they instructed the officers who had beaten Paul and Silas the day before to go and order the jailer to release these two prisoners. The missionaries, not to create any problem for the jailer, had voluntarily returned to the prison from his house. The officers did not directly speak to the missionaries. The jailer reported the words to Paul, we see in verse 36. While the officers waited, the jailer entered the section where Paul and Silas were, and he related the message to them. No doubt the jailer was sure that the good news of their release would please the missionaries. They would be excited. But to his surprise, Paul was not ready to leave the prison just yet. He did not want to leave under such circumstances. Paul must have raised his voice to make sure that the officers would hear him. He was not really addressing the jailer. He wanted the officers to hear. He wanted them to know that they had made a great mistake. Paul claimed the right of appeal to Roman law, which had been violated, we are told in verse 37. Roman law protected Roman citizens from public beatings, from imprisonment and death without a trial. So the magistrate should have conducted a lawful trial instead of yielding to the pressure of the crowd to give Paul and Silas a public beating and confine them to the prison. Now, people ask, why did Paul keep silent when he and Silas were publicly beaten? Why not then bring his citizenship? We're Roman citizen. Well, probably because in the frenzy of the moment, the magistrate would not have listened. The officers went back to the magistrate and reported to them the words of Paul, verse 38. What Paul expected to happen indeed took place. The report that the two Jewish prisoners were Roman citizens struck fear in their heart. My God, what have I done? I'm in trouble now. They knew they could lose their job. They knew they could be severely punished for doing that. How did they know that Paul was not making this up? That his claim was genuine? Well, they did not need to doubt the validity of Paul's statement, because anyone who would falsely claim Roman citizenship and was not was immediately put to death. That was serious business. Very few people living in the Roman Empire were Roman citizens. Citizens had the right of free travel. They had a guarantee of protection. Citizens were not subject to the local courts, but had access to Roman courts wherever they traveled. And as a citizen, Paul frequently claimed his rights. Now, look what the magistrate did in verse 39. They personally came to the prison, probably accompanied by the officers. They admitted their error publicly and offered their apologies. They brought Paul and Silas outside of the prison and asked them to please leave the city. They asked the two men who could lead them to salvation to leave the city. Now, why did Paul go through all this? Why not just trust God and forget the whole thing and not make such a fuss with a little thing like this? Well, had Paul forgotten the whole thing and had just quietly moved out of town, the citizens, the people, would have believed that they were guilty. And this would have hindered the work of the Lord. No, it is not wrong for Christians to use their legal rights as long as it promotes the cause of Christ. What Paul did may appear to be vindictive to some people, but it was not. It was designed to spare the young church in Philippi from any further harassment. Obviously, Paul and Silas agreed with the magistrate's request, but with the provision that they would first spend some time with the Christians in the home of Lydia, in verse 40. Physically, they were not really able to begin their travels. Their bodies were still aching. And yet, they had enough energy to encourage the brethren who were at Lydia's house. For centuries, the Jews had learned to suffer for their faith. But by contrast, the Gentiles here for the first time saw suffering for the sake of Christ. And that was a powerful witness. They realized that because of their relationship with Jesus Christ, they would also face opposition, persecution, or affliction. So, after a period of rest, Paul, Silas, and Timothy resumed their travel. Luke remained in Philippi, for the personal pronoun we does not appear again until we get to chapter 20. Luke simply says they departed, not including himself. But this is quite a story. Thrown in jail for no reason other than for doing good. For setting a poor slave girl free from a demon. Paul and Silas were singing hymns to God in the prison. They were stripped. They were beaten. They were hurting. What do you think? Did they feel like worshiping? I don't think so. They were tired. They were aching. They were scared. But they were determined to give glory to God, whom they trusted was in control of their situation. And that pleased the Lord. And it did not take long. As the others were listening to their prayers, their hymns of praise to God, the prison started to rock and roll by an unusual earthquake. It opened all the doors. It unloosed all chains, but did not demolish the building. That's what's weird. Normally, in an earthquake, things fall, but a person is not beautiful gold bracelet of women don't fall off in an earthquake. But the chains of these men did. It was an unusual earthquake. Notice three things about Paul before we finish. Number one, he could sing hymns when his feet were fastened in stocks when he was in the inner prison at midnight. The one thing you can never take away from a Christian is God. The presence of God was with him. With God, there is a freedom even in a prison. With God, there is light even at midnight. So, first thing, he could sing hymns in that rotten situation. Number two, he was willing to open the door of salvation to the jailer who had shut the door of the prison on him. There was never a grudge in Paul's nature. He could preach to the very man who had fastened his feet in the stocks. Can you? You hurt me, sucker, you'll burn in hell. Not the right attitude. Paul did not do that. He could sing hymns in his condition. He was willing to open the door of salvation to a jailer who had shut the door on his freedom. And number three, he thought of others. He claimed his right as a Roman citizen, not for his own sake, but for the sake of the Christians he was leaving behind in Philippi. The interesting thing about the jailer is that he immediately proved his conversion by his deeds. No sooner had he turned to Christ than he started to wash the wounds upon the prisoner's back and set a meal before them. Unless a man's Christianity makes him kind, it is not real. Unless a man's faith changes his heart, it is not real. But still, the most important thing that we learn in our text this morning is the way the jailer and his household received their salvation. Even though the jailer wanted to do something to obtain it or to earn it, there was nothing to do but to believe. Salvation is by faith. Indeed, many suggestions have been made concerning the way to salvation, but none of those suggestions have ever produced eternal salvation. There is only one way, and it is clearly explained in our text. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Salvation is by faith. When we recognize Jesus as Lord and trust Him with our entire lives, salvation is assured. There is nothing we can do to make it happen. We must simply accept what Jesus did on the cross. Salvation is not from keeping the ritual of circumcision or ritual of baptism. It is not from keeping the law of Moses. It is not from doing good deeds. Salvation is by faith, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the only way to salvation. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for instructing us and guiding us in the right way. Today, you are guiding us in the way to salvation. We know that people have many different opinions, what a person should do or not do in order to be saved. But today, we hear from you. We hear from your word, and your word is clear that all a person has to do is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, while we are praying and our eyes are closed, our heads are bowed, if there is anyone here today who was confused about the way of salvation, and today I've heard the truth, and today a person would like to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, I pray, Father, that you would touch their hearts, that they would raise their hand, and I will pray for them that the Lord would just change their life. They would be changed people. I see your hand on the left. God bless you. Anyone else would like to call on the name of the Lord today and be saved? It is as simple as believing. Nothing to pay, nothing to do, nothing to earn. Simply believing. God bless you. He sees your hand up front, back there. God bless you. Anyone else would like to? I see your hand. God bless you on the right there. Believe on the Lord and you will be saved. Father, we thank you for those hearts who were touched today by your word and by those hands who were raised today. I pray, Father, for each one of those. You know them all individually. And I pray for them, Lord, that they would begin a new life today. That everything would be brand new. They would be changed. That their faith would change them. That they would desire to walk with you, Lord Jesus, all the days of their life. Protect them, Lord, from the evil one who will try to trip them and deceive them. Keep them safe, close to your heart, Lord. And we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It is very important to read the Bible in the order that God wrote it. I feel bad a little bit for those who came last Sunday morning and did not come today. When they left last Sunday morning, they heard that Paul and Silas were arrested and beaten for doing good. They had not done anything wrong. They helped a little girl who was demon-possessed, and these guys are dragged into prison and beaten. Now they go home and say, oh my God, what? Oh, it's not fun to serve you. You don't treat the people right. But when you come back the following week and you study the rest of the story, now you see why they went into the prison. A jailer and his entire household were saved. What's the price for one soul? There's no price for that. We don't know the number. It may have been 6 people, 10 people, 9 people who came to the Lord and will live eternally. So you wonder sometimes, oh, why God sending me to the hospital, man? Well, you may have someone right there for you to talk to. Could be the doctor, could be the nurse, could be the guy next door and his household coming to visit. And they may hear from you about God. So rather than being upset and say, Lord, complaining, why is this happening to me? Look on the bright side. Lord, what do you have for me in this? What's the reason? My flat tire, I'm late, or this happened, the accident in the road. And God has something for you like he had for those two guys who trusted God, who were dragged into prison, who were beaten on their backs for nothing but doing good. But now we see the result. We see why God allowed that to them, so that a jailer and his household may be saved, and we will see them in heaven. We'll talk to that jailer, we'll talk to his household there, and we will see them after seeing them today on paper, because they are in heaven and we will see them. So don't be too quick to complain and murmur about what's happening to you. God has a plan. He loves this world. He loves everyone. He's not willing that any shall perish. And he may use you through one of those circumstances that you don't like to bring someone to heaven. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May he bless your life abundantly. Bless your home, your family. May he help you to understand that God may have a reason for sending you where He is sending you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.